God bless you this evening. Let's all stand and we'll open our service tonight with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are indeed grateful to be your sons and daughters tonight, Father. And Lord, we have gathered ourselves together, Lord, to be able to feed around your word and, Lord, to be able to grow into that perfect stature, Lord, that you would have us to be, Lord. And be with Brother Brian as he comes to speak tonight, Lord. Be with us in our songs and, Lord, be with us that are here, Lord, and those that may be watching tonight. May be our portion is our prayer. We ask this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. You can be seated. If you have your Only Believe book, we'll sing number 127. Are you washed in the blood? Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in that soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you walking daily by the Savior's side? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Do you rest each moment in that crucified? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in that soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? When the bridegroom cometh, will your robes be white, pure and white in the blood of the Lamb? Will your soul be ready for the mansion's bride? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in that soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Lay aside the garments that are stained with sin, and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. There's a fountain flowing for that soul unclean. Oh, be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Are you washed in the blood, in that soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?
Amen. Number 151, one of them.
There are people almost everywhere whose hearts are all aflame with the fire that fell at Pentecost, which cleansed and made them clean. It is burning now within my heart, oh glory to His name. I'm so glad that I can say I'm one of them, oh, one of them, one of them. I'm so glad that I can say I'm one of them, one of them, yes, one of them. I'm so glad that I can say I'm one of them. Though these people may not learn to be, nor boast of worldly fame, they have all received their Pentecost, baptized in Jesus' name, and are telling now both far and wide His power is yet the same. I'm so glad that I can say I'm one of them, a one of them, one of them. I'm so glad that I can say I'm one of them, one of them, one of them. I'm so glad that I can say I'm one of them. They were gathered in the upper room, all praying in His name. They were baptized with the Holy Ghost, and power for service came. Now what He did for them that day, He'll do for you the same. I'm so glad that I can say I'm one of them, one of them, one of them. I'm so glad that I can say I'm one of them, one of them, yes, one of them. I'm so glad that I can say I'm one of them. Now come together, receive this blessing that will cleanse your heart from sin, that will start the joy bells ringing and will keep your soul aflame. It is burning now within my heart, glory to His name. I'm so glad that I can say I'm one of them, one of them, one of them. I'm so glad that I can say I'm one of them, one of them, one of them. I'm so glad that I can say I'm one of them.
Amen. You glad you can say you're one of them? I think that would be even more true as time goes on. Amen. Let us take our prayer requests to the Lord tonight. Does anyone have one they'd like to make known? Amen. Remember, Sister Cindy's sister-in-law and the family is are up there. Amen. Remember the young lady that fell in prayer this evening. Any other? Yeah. Remember Michelle Wolf, that God would protect her in her pregnancy if she fell down the stairs, and that God would keep them and her and her child both safe and fully delivered. Any other spoken prayer requests? Amen. remember Sister Sandra, that she's getting the grandma fix. I don't know, when does she travel home? Next Wednesday, so keep her in prayer. Let's see here. We'll probably go ahead and continue to remember for Brother Caleb on Kippur. Needs heart surgery, so remember him in prayer. Also for Brother John Shaw's mother that's still, I believe, on life support. Continue to remember our brothers and sisters around the world and our sister churches, and that God would be with them in everything that they do. For Brother Joe Mills' family and his wife and children as they continue to heal. And for Brother Brian Chips for his continued healing. Also for Brother John McCray and the church and their continued healing. Special request related to health is also Brother Bill Caldwell, Brother Collins, Brother Daniel Mabuka in Congo, Brother Daniel in Australia, and Brother Brian Miller in England. All our unspoken prayer requests can be known by an uplifted hand tonight, and we'll go with the Lord with prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we want to bring these requests before you tonight, Lord. The lots that were mentioned, Lord, for the young lady that fell, Lord, and broke her back and is now paralyzed, Father, may she come to know you, Lord, and may by the power of your word and the healing that you've already administered for us, Lord, that she would be able to take a hold of that, Father. And Lord, for Sister Cindy's family, Lord, and just keep them, Lord, in the palm of your hand. And the loss is always hard. And Lord, for Michelle tonight, Father, may you just keep her and her baby safe, Father, and may there no harm come, Lord, to her or any of the mothers that we have expecting, Lord, with us, Lord, that you would keep our children safe, Lord, and keep us, Lord, as parents and the brothers and sisters, Lord, and as a body, Lord, that we could present a living Christ to our children and to the world that's around us, Lord, and to each other, Lord, that we may be able to see you and recognize you, Lord, that you are here among us, and Lord, you are in us. Lord, help us to yield ourselves to you, Lord, and everything that we ever would have to do, Lord, and for the lifted hands, Lord, tonight, and the desires that be upon our hearts, Lord, we want to lift them before you, Lord, and Lord, for those that are unsaved, Lord, we pray for most earnestly, Lord, that they would get to know you, Father, before the end of the time. Lord, be with us tonight in this service, Father. May it be a blessing, Lord, and may everything that we do and say be just glorifying, Lord, of you and your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll sing another one in the Only Believe book, number 137. There is power in the blood. Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you or evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you be free from your passion and pride? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Come for a cleansing to Calvary's tide. There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you be whiter, much whiter than snow? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Sin stains are lost in its life-giving flow. There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you do service for Jesus, your King? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you live daily His praises to sing? There's wonderful power in the blood. There's power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Amen. If we'd all stand tonight, we'll change the order of the service. We'll ask Brother Brian to come. Only believe, only believe, all things are possible, only believe, only believe. All things are possible, only believe. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. All things are possible, now that you're here. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. And all things are possible now that you're here.
Amen. If we'd open our Bibles this evening to Ephesians chapter 4. And this evening we're going to be looking at the promise of God to us concerning the faith of the Son of God. And we're going to focus our thoughts on the unity of that faith. So for our text, we'll read from chapter 4, verse 11 to 13, where the Apostle Paul addresses the subject of the unity of the faith. He goes on, he says, "And he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Father, that you have given us gifts to your church that are to help us, Lord, to come to maturity. So, Father, we just ask in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son, that you would allow us, O God, to get out of the way, that your word might have the preeminence. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Notice the Apostle Paul says, "And he gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, for the perfecting," that's for the maturing of the saints. Now notice that this unity of the faith can only come through the way that God has chosen it to come, and that is through five gifts that he has placed in his church. There is no other way for it to come, because God said himself that the purpose of this fivefold gift is to bring about a unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. Now, I know some do not believe in a fivefold ministry, and that is because it seems so far that they have failed to bring a unity of the faith to the people, but rather have been responsible for much of the separation that is taking place and not a unifying work. However, that is not what God said about his gift that he sent to the church. So we must not allow Satan to focus on the failings of the ministry, but rather we need to focus on what God said about that special gift that he has sent to his church. There has to be a true fivefold ministry, and perhaps as few as five that he names, who will bring forth this unity of the faith, and thus will unify the true bride of Christ as they bring the people to the knowledge of the Son of God. Now, from questions and answers on the seals, Brother Brown said, the question was, would the bride of Christ have a ministry before the rapture? Well, sure. That's what's going on right now. See, the bride of Christ, certainly, it is the message of the hour. See, the bride of Christ, well, sure, she consists of apostles, prophets, teachers, evangelists, and pastors. Is that right? That's the bride of Christ. Sure, she's got a ministry, a great ministry. It's the ministry of the hour. It'll be so humble. And from questions and answers, COD. But the bride is the elected of God. There is five offices elected of God. For God has set in the church apostles, prophets, teachers, pastors, evangelists. God did that. Man has deacons and so forth and everything else. But you see, God set in the church for the perfecting of the church. You can't divide it. Now, the Holy Spirit, when it comes, it is a witness unto you, see, that this word is right. The word for today, not the word of Luther, not the word for Moses. We witness it's the truth, but it's another day. So I see this unity of the faith all over the world as the revelation of Jesus Christ and the relationship that he had with his Father is being taught. This has united the people as nothing else has in this last hour. In 2009, when I taught this revelation of Jesus Christ and the relationship that he had with his Father, and how that was to affect the sons of God in this vast family of God over in Choma, Zambia, I received an email from one of the pastors who told me that for many years there had been 8 churches in the city of Choma, the second largest city in Zambia, and for all the 8 years those churches existed, that the pastors had never attended a conference together. In fact, he said that when one pastor would be walking down the street and another pastor walking in the opposite direction, coming toward each other on the same side of the street, one of them would inadvertently walk to the other side of the street to avoid having to talk to the other pastor. That's how bad the ministry had become towards each other. But after we had spent 3 days with several meetings per day, showing them the same relationship that Jesus had with his Father was for every son of God to have with the Father, as Jesus, the eldest brother in this vast family of brothers, was the pattern for all sons. In this email I received from the brother, he told me that the brothers hugged each other and wept in each other's arms after the meeting ended, and decided that all the churches would cooperate in a citywide revival a month later. Miracle after miracle took place as people had been bedridden for a couple years came out of their beds and their health restored. Now, that is what the unity of the faith is supposed to produce. Therefore, we claim to teach the doctrine of Christ, but we do not teach a relationship is for all sons of God to have with their Father, the same as Jesus had. Then it is no wonder that the doctrine of Christ taught theologically ends up splitting up unity between the churches rather than unifying them in Christ. I'd like to read another letter that I received from the ministers in Choma, Zambia, after our meetings had ended and I returned home. And this letter, this was called the Report on the International Ministerial Conference held from 11th of July to 12th of July 2009 in Choma Town, Zambia. A report was sent to me, Brian Kosorek. A report was from pastors, plural, in Choma, Zambia. The preamble said the International Ministerial Conference was held primarily to clarify the Godhead doctrine, which is not easily comprehended by many ministers in the message. The impact of the subject matter, Brian Kosorek from USA, being the guest of honor, systematically outlined the oneness and two-ness doctrines in such a manner that the participants understood the difference between the two. The participants, in the end, were able to understand how Jesus Christ was a dual person. While on earth, he served as man and God. Salvation, redemption, forgiveness of sins is all through the name of through Jesus Christ. Questions and answers. Time was given to participants to ask questions. A wide range of questions were asked, covering different areas in the message. Pastor Brian Kosorek answered them all to the satisfaction of the questioners. Personal comments from Pastor G. Sikalundu. He said it was worthwhile to have this conference because it has broadened my understanding about the Godhead. Pastor C. Mawino said, to prove that it was God's will for Brother Brian to come to Zambia, we spent a night at a friend in Chapada, who is a Catholic, who has not believed this message. But by receiving Brother Brian and the team in her house, God visited her by healing her body and opening a financial breakthrough. Her items, which had been held in customs for 3 months, were released after a prayer from the man of God. She has asked me to go and preach to her family and lead her more into the Word of God. On our way to Choma, where the conference was held, we had some breakdowns with the car that we were using. In fact, we had to change tires several times. All this was for the glory of God, to test our faith and our faithfulness. It was so marvelous that God came on time to help us, even though we spent more hours to reach Choma than we had expected time. It took us 10 hours instead of 3 hours to Choma. Here again, the ministry of Brother Brian was tested, as every child of God is tested, as this was his first time to visit to Zambia and then have problems on the way. It shows that the devil was not happy because of many souls that were waiting for deliverance and the true revelation of God which was preached. We thank God for everything. From Pastor Jimmy Masaba, he said, "On behalf of my church and my family, we thank God for the visit of Brother Brian. This was an eye-opener to me. Thank you, Pastor Moino, for inviting me." And from Pastor Austin Shinashizi, "Pastor, we thank God for organizing such a meeting. May God bless you for such a sacrifice." From experiences during the conference, it was interesting to observe the pastors from different congregations who had never rubbed shoulders before were able to hug one another. This can only be interpreted to mean that God was present to endorse the meeting. From general views of all participants, it was a general view of participants that we should be invited again in the shortest period possible time to come and shed more light on the subject. Number of participants, the conference drew a lot of interest from ministers within the and outside Zambia. Those who came were from Malawi, Tanzania, Uganda, Zimbabwe, New Zealand, USA, and all parts of the country was well represented. In all, there were 76 ministers, brothers, that attended the conference, compiled by Pastor Gilbert Sikalundu. Therefore, this evening we will examine this complex statement that the Apostle Paul has given to us in Ephesians 4 concerning the unity of the faith. There are several points in this one statement that the Apostle Paul makes here that we need to understand in order for it to work, the unity of the faith into the bride of Christ. But in order to understand what is being said in this verse of Scripture, we must back up a few verses to get a better understanding of what the Apostle Paul is trying to tell us. Beginning at verse 1, he says, "I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called." Now, the word vocation was translated from the Greek word, which means the calling, or the invitation wherewith you are called. And notice that Paul calls himself a prisoner of the Lord. Now, the word prisoner used here was translated from the Greek word desmios, which means to be bound to or to be a captive to. The Apostle Paul is not saying that he is a prisoner as though he has done something wrong, and as a result he has been thrown into prison for punishment's sake, but rather that he is alluding to here is that he has willingly bound himself to the Lord. In other words, Paul is telling us that he has made himself willingly a captive audience to what God is doing. To put this thought in other words, Paul is telling us his entire focus is not on the world, nor the things of the world, but on what God is doing in this hour. Therefore, he can earnestly proclaim that he is a captive of the Lord, bound to what God is doing. And then he declares, "I beseech you," which means I exhort you or I encourage you that you walk worthy of the invitation wherewith you are called. Notice he's saying you have an invitation or a calling from God, and your walk should be that which is befitting that calling. Now, the word worthy that is used here was translated from the Greek word axios, which means suitable, or in a manner that is becoming such a calling. In Romans 12, 1-5, we read, the Apostle Paul, same one who wrote in Ephesians, he said, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, one that is holy and acceptable unto God." In other words, that aligns itself with God's standards, and this is your reasonable service. In other words, the Apostle Paul is saying God is not asking anything from you that is not reasonable, so don't try to make it an unreasonable thing. Just let go and let God. God who has begun the work in you, God who began the work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ, Philippians 1 and 6. As the Apostle Paul also said in Philippians 2 and 13, "For it is God that worketh in you both to will and then to do his good pleasure." So if it is God working in you both to will and to do, and it is the same God who began the work that will perform that work, then it isn't you doing it, but rather God in you doing it. And Paul calls that your reasonable sacrifice. So then, what is the sacrifice involved here? Just loaning God your body. In other words, just getting him out of the way and letting him have it. We see that Paul is talking about in a quote from Brother Branham called "True Easter Seal." He said he's in the prayer line and he speaks to the person who's standing there. He says, "You're a stranger to me. I know nothing about you, but God does know you. And if he can reveal to me by His Holy Spirit, the resurrected Christ who come here, and give me a temporary resurrection by my spirit, then my spirit goes away now, and His spirit comes in. Then to let you know whether He's alive or not. Now, I don't know you, that's me and my spirit, we don't know you. But He knows you, but He wants to borrow my body to prove that He's the resurrected Christ. I'm so happy to loan it to Him, to give it to Him, anything He can get out of it. That was a sacrifice. That was a holy and acceptable, which is His reasonable service. Now notice that He wants to borrow my body to prove that He's the resurrected Christ. I'm so happy to loan it to Him, to give it to Him, anything He can get out of it. So this is not an unreasonable thing that God wishes to do with His sons. And remember, Jesus was the pattern for all sons. Brother Branham said from Total Deliverance, he said, we are men and we're women, and we're also Christians. And if He's our example, let us completely deliver ourselves into the hands of the Holy Spirit, that we might be subjects of the kingdom of God. He was totally man, He was totally God, but He surrendered His natural parts and His physical parts, and His own thinking and His own doing and His own cares, and I do only that which pleases the Father. There you are, totally delivered from human beings. And remember, He's our pattern. So how do we do that? The Apostle Paul said in verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And this transformation begins with an attitude adjustment and our humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God, as we see in verse 3. He says, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members of one another. Notice, we're members not of self, we're members of one another. In other words, no one is above others in the family, because we all have to answer to one another, and we all have to answer to the Father. Now notice what Paul is saying here. He says, I encourage you to walk worthy or in a suitable manner concerning the vocation in which you're called. Now there are vocations and there's avocations. Don't get the two mixed up. A vocation is an inclination, as if in response to a summons or a call to undertake a certain kind of a work, especially a religious career, a calling, a divine call to a religious life. Contrast that with the word avocation, which is the word a inserted before as a prefix. It means against. And thus an avocation is a diversion from your vocation. Usually an avocation is an activity taken up in addition to one's regular profession. In other words, I worked for many, many years, 30 some years in purchasing. That's an avocation. The vocation was my calling from God. Therefore, we can see that the Apostle Paul's calling was that of an apostle. That was his calling or his vocation. But his avocation was tent making. Not exactly a hobby, but he enjoyed doing it, and he was able to make extra money by doing it for the ministry and provided for himself the creature comforts that he desired to have. But his first love, of course, was to the calling by which he was called, and he worked his avocation to support his vocation. That is why he could declare himself to be the prisoner of the Lord, not by force, but by the love of the calling which he was called. And he said, I beseech you that you also will walk worthy of your calling. Then the Apostle Paul tells us how to walk worthy of our calling. He says in the next verse, with all lowliness. Now, lowliness is having a humble opinion of oneself, a deep sense of one's real littleness. Like Brother Ram had when he talked about leaving a hole in the bucket of water. And he said, and that is how much God needed him. He said, how much God needs me? He said, put your finger in a bucket of water and the hole you leave in that water, when you pull your finger out, he said, that's how much God would miss me. All right. And not only must we be truly humble, but he continues by saying, and meekness. And meekness is a being mild-mannered and gentle. And then he adds, with long-suffering. And that means being patient and showing a slowness in avenging wrongs. Forbearing one another, that means to bear one another, and to do so, he says, in love. And that is done for the purpose of endeavoring to keep the unity in the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now let's stop here for a moment and talk about this unity of the Spirit, because he's telling us that we must be humble and gentle and willing to bear one another in order to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Notice he's talking about the unity of the Spirit, and then he says in the bond of peace. In other words, the bond of peace is the humility, long-suffering, and gentleness that we project in our walk. A man that's always ready to fight is not a man of peace. And notice he's talking about the bond of peace. So we're talking about something that binds people together in peace. A bond is something that's like glue. It is that which holds things together. We bond together with glue. And the unity of the Spirit is unified or held together by the bond of peace. And that bond of peace comes by not what others do to us or for us, but how we handle ourselves with others as we walk our walk. Then the Apostle Paul qualifies what he has been saying by the next verse, where he adds, there is one body and one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. So notice then, if he is saying there is but one body and one spirit, then we should not look to ourselves as individuals, but as a part of a whole. That one spirit is the same spirit, the same life, whereby we are all baptized into the one body. And that is by the same spirit that gave birth to the Son of God and sons of God. Because it all comes back to the one and only true God, who we have been given birth into his family. And then Paul continues in the next verse by saying, there's one Lord. And that word Lord is the word Kyrios, which speaks of the sovereign owner. So Paul is saying that there is only one owner, and then he says, and one faith. And we know that faith is the revelation of that one owner. Therefore, he is saying that there is only one Lord, and therefore one revelation of that one Lord, and thus only one baptism. And that one baptism shows us that this one Lord is the one God and Father of all, and who is above all. You see, the problem I think we have in the churches is people think there's two baptisms. You know, there's baptism in water, baptism in the Spirit. Well, that's true, but see, there's only one that really counts, and that's baptism in the Spirit. All right? Whenever Brother Branham talked about one Lord, one faith, one baptism, he said, and that's Holy Spirit baptism. All right? For it is by him and through him that all things consist, and in you all, if you are born of his Spirit, for if you are born of his Spirit, then his Spirit is alive in you. But just as any child that is begotten of any father, every child does not have equal amounts of the father's genetic makeup. And so Paul continues saying in verse 7, but unto every one of us is given grace. And remember, grace is a special endowment from the Father. And he tells us that every one of us is given this special endowment according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So we have the Spirit by measure. And the gift of Christ, of course, is his Holy Spirit. So according to the measure of the Holy Ghost that we got. And so we have the Spirit by measure, but Christ Jesus without measure. That is what Paul is saying, and that is what Brother Branham could tell us, that we have the Spirit by measure. Because he told us what Paul told us. And then in the next verse he tells us how that this gift is measured out. He says, wherefore he saith, now who's this he that saith? It is the same one that Paul was speaking of when he said there is one Lord and one revelation of that one Lord, and that one Lord is the one true God and Father of us all. And we know that the Scripture is replete with this teaching on one Lord, as Moses taught us in Deuteronomy 6 and 4, where he said, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And Jesus taught it, as we see in Mark 12:29. And Jesus answered him, The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And the Apostle Paul taught it in Ephesians 4 and 5, saying, One Lord, one faith, one baptism. And in 1 Corinthians 8 and 6, he said, But to us there is but one Lord, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. And of course, we know William Branham taught us that the same thing in Anointed Ones at the end time. He said, Now notice, that was Jesus speaking. Here come Paul, right behind him, and said, Now in the last days there will come religious people, see, having a form of godliness, and lead silly women, led away with all kinds of worldly lusts. Then they wonder, and they say, Well, why do you pick on them women? Oh, for goodness. They just don't even see it. Lead silly women, laden with diverse lusts, away from things like that. And as Jannes and Jambres, Matthew 24:24, false Christ, false anointed, doing signs and wonders to deceive the elected. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these reprobates, reprobate mind concerning the faith. Not a faith, the faith. One faith, one Lord, one. You can't have one faith without believing in one Lord. You can't have two baptisms, not one for the Father and the Son. Now back to Ephesians 4. We read, And when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it that also he descended first into the lower parts of the earth? And he that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all in all. And he, God, gave some to be apostles and some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors, and some to be teachers. For what reason? For the perfecting or the furnishing off, which is the maturing of the saints, and for the work of the ministry. And now the word work here comes from the Greek word ergon, which means the actual business of the ministry, the doing of it. And this is all given into the hands of these men for the edifying, which is the building up of the body of Christ, till or until we all come in the unity of the faith. And notice he says here, because this unity of the faith is based upon the knowledge of the Son of God. And that knowledge of the Son of God will bring us unto a perfect man, unto a man that is finished off, a man that is fully mature and ready for adoption, and unto the measure of what? Of the stature, which means the maturity of the fullness or the completeness of Christ. In other words, coming into the fullness of the character of Christ. That's what the fivefold ministry is all about. In other words, he is telling us that although we are given the spiritual endowment in measure, yet within that measure is the potential to come to the same place of completeness that the Son of God came. And we know that he had received the fullness in terms of sonship and understanding of his position and his relationship to the Father. And notice how it comes. He has given to the body five gifts to perfect or mature the body and to bring the body to maturity, that it might reflect in the body the mature nature or stature that was exemplified in the fullness of his Son, Jesus Christ. And he tells us that we will have these five gifts in the church, Ephesians 4:13, until we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. And that the unity of the faith is a result of the Son, of the knowledge of the Son of God, or being fully acquainted with the Son of God, that these five gifts will preach to the people this experiential knowledge of Christ that will bring the people to the place of a perfect man, a mature and fully complete Son of God, unto the same measure of the stature or age of accountability or maturity that was exemplified in the fullness of Christ. So you see then there is to be the unity of the faith, and notice not just a unity, but the unity, the one and only unity of what? Of the faith, of the faith, for there is only one faith, and that one faith is the revelation of that one Lord. And notice he combines this, the unity of the faith, with the knowledge of the Son of God, showing that the unity of the faith is dependent upon the people receiving the knowledge of the Son of God, and that cannot come without a true fivefold gift of the church teaching it. Therefore, unless you have a knowledge of the Son of God, you will not have the right revelation of the one Lord. Martin Luther, in his commentary on Romans 10, he said, he's reading from Romans 10, verse 14, "How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed?" 10:14. Here the apostle meets the arrogance of all who teach falsely and are of haughty mind. Oh, that false prophets or teachers only would heed these words. How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard, and how shall they hear without a preacher? 10:14. Even though they say that they hear, they boast in vain unless they hear true preachers. For to hear false prophets means as much as not to even hear. They hear and they do not hear. They have ears, but do not hear. Nor do they preach the word of God. This is a striking statement against all conceited hearers and students of the Bible. How shall they preach except they be sent? 10:15. This is directed against conceited teachers and arrogant instructors. These four statements, chapter 10, verse 14 to 15, follow one another in such a way that one leads to the other, but so that the last forms the foundation of which all the others rest. Thus, it is impossible for those who preach who are not sent. Two, it is impossible that those who hear who are without a preacher. Three, it is impossible that they believe who do not hear. And four, it is impossible that they call upon him whom they do not believe. To this add a last one, namely, it is impossible that they who do not call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So then the entire source and origin of salvation rests in this, that God sends out someone, a true minister of the word. If he does not send out any, then they who are preaching are preaching falsely, and their preaching is no preaching at all. In fact, they would be better off had they never preached at all. Then they who hear error, and it would be better for them not to have heard. Then they who believe would believe false doctrine, and it would be better for them not to believe. Then also they who call upon him would be calling falsely upon a false Lord, and it would be better for them not to even call. For such preachers do not preach, such hearers do not hear, such believers do not believe, and such callers do not call. And they will be damned because they would be saved by falsehood. You know, you wonder why excuse me, you wonder why there's so much fake news today. It's because the fake good news started from the pulpits. And it just worked its way out into the people. No call, you know, no true preacher sent, no true preaching. No true preaching, no true hearing. No true hearing, then no true calling. No true calling, then no true salvation. You see, it all comes down. So we read in Proverbs 1:28, "Then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me, for that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Then only they can preach with certainty who proclaim the gospel without error. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace." And by this quotation, the Apostle Paul shows us that only those can preach who are sent by God. Those cannot preach the divine word and be messengers of God whom he has not sent and to whom he has not entrusted his word. So with these same words, the Apostle Paul points out the nature of the spiritual peace and his gifts. These blessings are heard only in the divine word and are apprehended only by faith. They cannot be presented in visible form. Now the word beautiful, it stands for purity. He says, how beautiful are the feet of them that are called. Alright, it stands for purity, and I'd like to add that according to Strong's Concordance, it means belong to the right hour or season, timely, by implementation to be flourishing. So when it says, how beautiful are the feet of those that preach the gospel, he's talking about how timely and in the right season. Now the word has tried to unify men throughout the ages by whatever, the world has tried to unify men throughout the ages by whatever schemes men could come up with, and it's never worked. And I'm afraid they're still trying to do so even right among us in this message. They're trying to have unity meetings among us in this message, but it will never work. What can it produce anything but carnality unless it is based upon the faith? The same revelation that Jesus had. Now, how can two even walk together unless they be agreed? That means if two are attempting to walk together, they had better be in agreement where they are going to go and how they're going to get there. Because if one thinks the road is to the right while the other thinks the road is to the left, then there is no way of getting together to the place, even though you might have the same destination in mind. You'd be pulling at each other. Even the Muslims think he's going to heaven. And the Catholics think he's going to heaven. And the Baptists think he's going to heaven. And the same with the Pentecostals and the Methodists. And in fact, every religion that believes in God believes also in heaven, that men will end up in it if they live according to the rules and creeds of their religion. In fact, the main objective to most religions is not whether or not there is a heaven, but what separates all religions is the way to get there. Now, Jesus told us there is only one way that we can get to the Father, and that is through him. So if you don't have the faith of the Son of God, you can't be united in the faith. It all boils down to that. John 14:6 tells us, Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And how is that? Because no man has ever seen God, and if they have ever seen him, how are they going to know him? I mean, if they've never seen him, how are they going to know him? In John 1:18, he says, no man has seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. So the only way that we can know God is through the declaration of the Son of God that he gave to us concerning the Father. And that is why no man knows the Father unless he first knows the Son. But if he does not even believe that the Son of God was indeed a Son, then how could it be possible for him to even know the Father? Remember Jesus said when who was it? I think it's Thomas said, show us the Father and it'll satisfy us. And Jesus said, I've been here so long with you and you don't know me. When you see me, you see the Father. The Father dwelleth in me. Jesus was there declaring the Father. You're never going to understand the Father without understanding the Son. That's why the unity of the faith is based on the knowledge of the Son of God. All right, Matthew 11:27. All things are delivered unto me and my Father. No man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man who the Father is, Luke 10:22, save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. So we are talking about revelation, and that is what Paul was talking about when he said the unity of the faith, which is the unity of the revelation of Jesus Christ. In 1 John 2:23, we're told, whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath or echoes not the Father. But he that acknowledges the Son hath or echoes the Father also. Now, the word denieth here was it means to abnegate or to disregard. So those people who would do away with the Son of God after his earthly ministry and say it all went back to being, you know, to the gases or you know, sacrifices done away with, they abnegate and do away with the Son of God, and thus they do not have the Father either. And how can you build a unity upon such as that? Jesus told us in John 5:23 that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father, which hath sent him. And that word honor was translated from the Greek word timao, which means to set an estimate or a value upon. Jesus tells us that men should set a value upon him, even as they do the Father. So if they don't, then they have not rightly divided the word of truth, and also they do not honor the Father, for certainly they show no honor to the Son. So what are they wanting to unite around? Brother Brown said in his sermon, Super Sign, he said, today we think, well, now, if we can all get together in the unity there is, or in a council, the multitude of counsel, their safety. Well, that's true, but what kind of multitude are you counseling in? How can you walk together? How can you throw these denominations together, some of them believers and some unbelievers and some make believers? How are you going to put them together and walk together? How can two walk together except they be agreed? So there's going to be a unity of the faith, but it's not going to be a universal thing. It's not going to be a lots and lots of people. It's going to be very few. Paul told us that there is only one way of unity, and he called that unity the unity of the faith. And I've gone around the world to some 56 countries trying to unite the bride of Christ to the revelation of Jesus Christ, because that is the only uniting that will bring forth the stature of the fullness of Christ in the bride, because that is the only thing that Paul said that would do it. And I've seen brothers who had been so far off base that they had been worshiping the messenger, that they came to repentance and received the revelation of Jesus Christ in his presence, and these brothers have come into the unity of the faith and are actually understanding what it means to become a son of God in the image of our older brother Jesus, because they've repented and they've embraced the only revelation that will bring the unity of the Spirit. And they have come from thousands of miles riding in backs of cattle trucks, 70 in each truck, to hear the revelation of Jesus Christ. And I've seen entire churches walk over 26 kilometers through jungles and over mountains just to hear the revelation of Jesus Christ. And some have traveled for a month down the Congo River and began with a dugout canoe, then entered a boat, then a barge, just to come to hear the revelation of Jesus Christ. And others by bus trips that takes days and weeks just to hear the revelation of Jesus Christ, because they wanted to be united in Christ. Now, you might not see a lot of zeal like that in America, but you see it all over the world. But I get back here in America, and the only uniting they want is to their church organization and their creeds. But if you teach the revelation of Jesus Christ and the knowledge of the Son of God, they're not interested, and they don't want you around them. And I ask the question, why? And it's because they're trying to unite by another program, and that will never achieve unity. And why won't they accept the only program that God has to bring unity? Is because they are organized not to accept it. St. John told us, if you walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship one with another. So you must walk in the light as he, God, is walking in that light. You can't do it in any other light that is not the light of his presence. Brother Bram said in his sermon, who do you say this is? He said, I wonder today if our prayers, you hear them say, pray for a great revival, pray for this, pray for a breaking forth, pray for unity, and I wonder if God would send such a program, if we would accept it. I just wonder if we would accept what he sends to us, you see? The reason that we pray for these things, because we know it's needy. But when God sends it in the way that he wants it, then it's not according to our taste, and therefore we won't receive it, and that's the way it was in that day. And if he was not in the taste of their belief, and they would not receive him again today. Finally, in closing, I would like to share this quote from Brother Branham concerning the only way to come into unity. From God's only provided place of worship, he said, and now we see this forced religion right in view now to bring all the little groups into one great unity, they call it. Some of them believe in this, and some believe in that, and some deny this, and some deny that. But the Bible said, how can two walk together except they be agreed? It'll never work. We've got to be in an agreement, and in agreement with what? Not in agreement with one another as much as we've got to be in agreement with the Word, with God. That's what it's got to be in agreement with. Now, we find out that a forced unity was represented by groups of people at Babylon, and God cannot put his name in such a thing as that, like that. He never did, and he never will. Though they tried, they put their name into it, put his name into it, but it's not so. But we must find where he put his name, for it is the place and only place that he has provided for the Christians to come as believing children and worship him in this place. And what would that place be? Now to back it up, we could take the entire Bible to back up what I'm going to say. For the place that he chose is in Christ. In Jesus Christ, it is in him, his Son, God's Son, Jesus Christ. Therefore, to have unity of the faith, it has to have the unity of the revelation or the faith of the Son of God. The same faith he had is the same faith all sons have, and that brings a unity in the family. All right, let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, for this sermon. Lord, we pray that the simplicity of understanding these things, Lord, we just know that there's a reality to it. And Father, we see the evidence in the brethren overseas who, when they come, and they have the same revelation of Christ. They seem like we've known them for years. And Lord, they're just such a kindred spirit there because it's a brotherly spirit, brotherly love. So Father, we just pray that you'd help us all to step aside of our own thinking and that the mind of Christ would be in us. For we ask it humbly. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Teach me thy way.